I have had the privilege in my life as a Christian of encountering people who said things about the Bible that were wrong, and being able to say, that's not what the Scripture says. This is what the Scripture says. And then having them sometimes submit to God and becoming born again based on that. Now, there were other times they don't want to hear it. You're wrong. Change the subject. There are those times when the Word of God is so timely and so perfect that it could be no one else but Him who has set that moment up. May we be on guard. May we be on call.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that can pierce the soul and the spirit. So when you're ministering to someone, using the Word of God is vital to winning them to Christ. Pastor Rick will be exhorting us to scatter the seed of the Word and leave the rest up to God. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10, with today's study.
Paul writes this later in his ministry as a prisoner for Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. And he goes on to say, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, by any righteous means, of course, I will do anything it takes to be in glory with Jesus Christ. Well, the truth is, of course, it's what Jesus has done that gets us into glory. But it's recognition and response to what Jesus has done that has everything to do with how we serve and advance towards heaven. And so Peter answered. Now, when I said that he's the spokesman for the group, Judas Iscariot, he knew this was Messiah. The devil knew it. The demons, the Scripture tells us, the demons knew it. So why would we say that Judas didn't know it? Well, if you know what that would make for Judas? That means he could stand in front of God and say, I didn't know. But he did know. That's what makes his crime so horrible. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are Messiah, Son of God. And he, that is Jesus, rebuking them, did not allow them to preach, for they knew that he was the Christ. That's what it says. Luke chapter 4, 41. The demons got it. People weren't getting it. Some were getting it. I believe Judas got it, but he moved away from it. It wasn't enough for him. Jesus said of him, it would be better if he weren't born, but he was born. And he said, Peter speaking, the Christ of God. This is a profound statement. Would have gotten him excommunicated had he said this in the wrong circles of the religious elite. This is the exact opposite of what the crowds were saying. He's a prophet. He's this one risen again. He's that. He's the Son of God. Peter asserts this as fact, not opinion. When you share the gospel, are you sharing somebody else's gospel or is it yours? It should be yours. I try not to give it a pass when someone has been attending the church regularly for several years and they refer to the church as, well, you all have. What do you mean you all? When does it become your church? At what point is there some ownership in your heart to what God is doing? Well, same is greater with the gospel. It's my gospel. When Paul says, according to my gospel, he's not saying I own it. He says I belong to it. What about us? Is it ours? How about you older Christians that have been moving in Christ for years? Is it still yours? There should be no reduction of strength in your step as a believer. Yeah, physically, you're going to start limping and all sorts of things are going to happen to your head, your legs, your joint. Everything's going to start forsaking you piece by piece, but not on the inside. You're still a babe in Christ in this sense, alive, youthful, not aging in a negative way. not growing decrepit, yet maturing. And so, yeah, I wish I could have looked into the face of Peter when he said, "You're the Christ." And if you know anything about Peter, when he said something, all guns were firing. He was the only guy that could have guns on both sides of the ship shooting in the same direction at the same time without tearing the ship up. All right, get this old pirate picture in your head. But anyway, Matthew chapter 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, he had already experienced the healings. He had watched the healings. His own mother-in-law, he saw her healed. The demons cast out of people. The weather stopped. Who can stop the weather? Stand up in a boat and say, "Cut it out." And it does it. And then, of course, the multitude, feeding the multitudes. Can you imagine what those disciples were saying with those heavy baskets, moving them around? This is crazy. This is insane. Two fishes, seven loaves of little pieces of bread. And look, it won't stop. This is insane. I can't wait to tell this. I remember in boot camp, I would say, "I can't wait to get out of this place so I can tell people how crazy these drill instructors are." That was nothing compared to this. Anyway, in declaring Jesus to be the Son of God, Peter put down the popular theories about Messiah. Because as Jesus will say to him, not in this section, but in the same account of this, "Flesh and blood did not tell that to you, Peter. My Father in heaven, he gave that to you." Now, if you've ever enjoyed God speaking to you relatively frequently in life, directing you, leading you, as time goes on, there's a very good chance he's going to withdraw. He'll still be there, but you just won't hear him as much. You'll have to default to what you know of Scripture. And in doing that, you may begin to question, "Did you ever hear him?" Because Satan will come along and start suggesting these things. Now, not Lucifer himself, but his minion will come along. And you will have to remember those times when you knew it was God, when you prayed for something that was impossible and he did it, and it was nobody else but him, and you know it. There's nothing wrong with drawing from those wells in times of drought. And these men would have to learn this. When he said to him, "My Father told you this," there would be days in Peter's life when he would have to remember that God does speak to people, that God speaks to his people, and that if he did it once, he can do it again. There's nothing wrong with setting up these roadside memorials as we travel through this difficult life. The Jews did not, as a rule, expect Messiah to be divine. They did not expect that Messiah would be God the Son, but this hero king. Some of them did, because the Scriptures has it in there to come to that conclusion. But a large part did not. And yet here is this fisherman. All he did was observe the life of Christ, and he understood it. And for us, we observe it through the Scripture. I don't know about you, but I know about me. When I came to Christ, it was because I was reading the Bible. And I knew, because of him, that this was not... There's no human author to this. Men were used to write it down, but they were not the author. This was something larger than human beings. And I got it from looking at the life of Christ in Scripture, the living God. That phrase, I'm referring to Matthew 16, where it tells us Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The prophets used that to distinguish their only true God from the false gods, those little statues and idols. And when you engage somebody who believes, for example, that, I don't know, Joseph Smith is the prophet, you know that that's a false god, that's an idol. It comes from hell. And it's gotten into the heads and hearts of countless multitudes. And that is not the living God in Jesus Christ. But how could such a opinion be so powerful? Only because it was connected to God. That is how. John chapter 4, verse 25. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now that was before these events took place, that Jesus had the discussion with that Samaritan woman by the well. And he was not joking with her. Very powerful thing. But it shows us the wrong things that get into the heads of people and how to set it right, telling them the truth. I have had the privilege in my life as a Christian of encountering people who said things about the Bible that were wrong and being able to say, that's not what the Scripture says. This is what the Scripture says. And then having them sometimes submit to God and becoming born again based on that. Now, there were other times, they don't want to hear it. You're wrong. Change the subject. There are those times when the Word of God is so timely and so perfect that it could be no one else but Him who has set that moment up. May we be on guard. May we be on call. Regardless of how much trouble you have in your life, remember Habakkuk the prophet? I don't like what God is doing. I don't like these prophecies He's giving me, but I will stand my watch. What is it? I will show up for duty. I will work. I will be where I'm supposed to be. I don't care that I don't like what He has to say. I'm subject to it. And that is how we are supposed to be in the preaching of the truth. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. How many memories were in John's mind when he wrote his gospel? Yeah, how many flashbacks when he wrote that you may believe he is the Christ, the Messiah. Did his mind go back to that moment there here in Caesarea Philippi? Did he again hear the voice of his friend Peter? At the time that he wrote this, his gospel was long dead, crucified, upside down, history tells us. Verse 21, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Very accurate to the Greeks, the stern warning. It's emphatic. He doesn't want them blabbing this one for many good reasons, which we don't have time to get into all of them. But it was certainly a wise call. They had to come to Messiah on their own. And not just come to a Messiah somebody else was talking about and lump what someone else was talking about into what somebody else was talking about and have this sort of patch quilt theology where they're just quoting other people and none of it is theirs. It says here in verse 21, again, to tell no one. Jesus said this in John chapter 48 that I think gives commentary on, or at least tells us why he is telling them this. John 4:48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And what he meant there, you still won't believe. You see the signs and wonders, that won't be a true belief. He encountered this. And so when I say a minute ago, if people watched a video of creation, there would still be those that would reject it. What does that have to do with me? Why do I need to hear that? I'm a believer. We have to be reminded how serious a foe is before us. You think when David faced Goliath, that he thought Goliath was an easy kill? Goliath was a better man than David, physically speaking. But David went around that. He didn't see Goliath. He saw this uncircumcised Philistine who dares badmouth his God. Oh, man, we'd like to be more like that, but it doesn't work that way. We get this courage from the Scripture, Jonathan and his armor bearer, knocking them down and sticking them through. We want to be that way for the kingdom. We want to knock down lies and stick them through with the gospel. But there's that sin that so easily besets us. Then there are those unbelievers that won't cooperate with us. And then there's just so many demands in life that compete for our devotion and our attention, making it all very difficult. And yet in the midst of all that, these powerful verses, they contribute to our strength. Without them, we would be far weaker than what we are. And so we always take note what the Scripture says. We believe when the Lord says there are those that will see, that they want to see signs and wonders, and they still won't believe. We say, okay, we got that part. But He's sending me out as a sheep amongst wolves, as a David in the presence of a Goliath, because it is His strength and His doing And I will be obedient to that, and souls will get converted, and that has been the story of the church. With all her flaws, with all her headaches, Christianity has a lot of problems. It always has, because of the sinners that have been saved. But in spite of that, she still gets people into heaven. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else is doing that. This clumsy, motley crew that we belong to, whom we are still getting souls saved. And the day will come. We won't be messed up anymore. And all that we did when we were messed up for Christ will count for a lot. Verse 22, saying the Son of Man, Jesus speaking, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. How would you have handled that verse? Never having heard it before, having loved this Jesus so, you know, those men, they loved him so much. Again, you know, I hope I never refer to Thomas the apostle as doubting Thomas. He did not doubt any more than the rest of them did. He was so heartbroken. You can say heartbroken Thomas, but I don't think doubt is sufficient unless you're going to call them all that. They all forsook him and fled. They all were in the room with the doors locked. They all doubted in that sense. But Thomas, when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they protested, Master, they're going to kill you there. What did Thomas say? Let's go with him that we may die with him. No doubt in that. So this Thomas and these apostles, they loved this Jesus Christ. And so for him to drop this on him, this suffering and be murdered, that was a heavy hit. They didn't hear anything else after that. Resurrection did not resonate with them. They didn't have a resurrection Sunday to celebrate. But this Son of Man that he refers to himself as, it's a messianic title. It comes from Daniel. Now, Ezekiel was notorious using this about himself in the sense that he was a human and God is not. That's the sense that Ezekiel used it. And so when God said, Son of Man, what do you see? He's saying, a human prophet, what do you see? And Ezekiel was never disturbed by it. He took it as an honor. God had this title for him. That's what shows up so much in his prophecy. But Daniel took it to another level, Daniel 7. He says, I was watching in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. Well, who's this? We know who this is. We have a fuller revelation in the Gospels. This is Jesus Christ. So woven together that Yahweh, the Father, and Jesus, you can't sort it out. They're so blended together as it should be. It's a complete, it is an absolute Trinity. He says, Daniel does, coming with clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of the Days, and they brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory of a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Do you think Jesus ever preached any of these things to these apostles in their quiet moments by the fireside? It was a 25-mile walk from Bethsaida up to Caesarea Philippi. You think that they didn't stop and have these Bible studies with the Lord? Of course they did. How much is left out of our New Testaments? We just couldn't have it be overload. He says he must suffer, this Son of God. Well, this seems to be a contradiction. Is this Son of God coming with clouds of heaven, and he's suffering? Jesus is packing into his revelation that these things go together. That's why Isaiah 53 is so perplexing to the Jews. You know what the Jews do with that? They personify it as Israel. He's not talking about a person. He's talking about the nation. Let me tell you, Israel's not wounded for our transgressions. Israel is not bruised for our sins. Only one. His name is Jesus Christ. And so when he says he must suffer, this was a divine imperative. This was prophetic. He being the focus of prophecy. All of it. Isaiah 53. It pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. That's what he became on the cross. In that one word, we have all of Leviticus satisfied. He is the offering for sin. Those lambs and goats, they just talked about it. He is the one. My sin is gone. It's dealt with because of him. Now, maybe you struggle with some particular sin or two. It just won't go away. You think you're going to get the upper hand on it. You probably won't. Christ has already done that for you. You have to fight it, because if you don't fight it, it will pin you, and it won't be good. You hear about a Christian going down, they lost that fight. But if you fight it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's great power in that. You don't give in to it, because if you do give in, as the years go by, let me put it this way, the dog that you feed the most is the dog that's going to win the fight. Your sin is dealt with in Jesus Christ. It's not an issue of am I getting to heaven. It's the issue now of how am I going to serve him in this life in spite of these things about me. Maybe you just got a problem with gossip and you know it's wrong, but you can't stop. Let me tell you about this person in here. I know who does this. Look, I don't have that problem. My sin is I don't like people with full head of hair. Anyway, you be strong, Christian. Christ has put down your sin. That dog is dead. It can't hurt you on the eternal scale. But right now, you've got to fight it. And by doing that, you are proving, whether you succeed or not, you are proving that you abide in Christ. Pursuing his commandment is a powerful thing. We'll touch on this even tonight. Well, I did already. Jacob wanted the righteous things, and Esau did not. And so that Christian that struggles, I think I might preach on this next Sunday. So, Lord willing, sorry, I don't mean to talk out loud and make decisions and, you know, just go into a soliloquy in front of everybody, but I also don't want to be fake in the pulpit. If it's floating my boat, I usually row it right there in front of everybody. But anyway, speaking about suffering many things, being the will of the Father, not this fluke thing, this cross foreordained from the foundations of the world. You're not new to this, and neither is God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, that is Father in the context of what is being said. Peter then said, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. In other words, you murdered him. It's one thing to kill, it's another thing to murder. Killing is often justifiable. It was part of the Jewish faith. You couldn't celebrate the Passover unless you killed a lamb and then ate it. God's recycling system. How many animals would we be overrun by if we didn't eat them? Well, all right, let's talk about his suffering. The hatred. Have you ever been hated by people you were trying to help? That's what Christ had to endure. When he says he will suffer, what did he suffer? Being hated by his own creation. Talk about bite the hand that feeds you. The stab in the back of betrayal. Judas, backstabber. Who wants to be a backstabber? Who wants to be a victim of a backstabber? Victim of injustice by a corrupt court that was supposed to be the religious leaders of the religion that he gave them. And they were a kangaroo court. They had no care for justice. They even looked for liars that could get a story straight enough to pin it on him. And they couldn't even do it. They couldn't even line up the liars. The scourge and the whip, the spitting, the pulling of the hair, the blindfold and being smacked. Who wants to be punched and not get be able to punch back? The mockery, that alone, to be laughed at when you're right and they're wrong. And by the authorities, that twisted crown by twisted men. How about that, talking about the suffering? That's the cherry on top. Here, put this on him. Not enough we're going to slaughter him in front of everyone. Here, put this on him. Whose bright idea was that? The humiliation of public execution. To be killed in public. The agony of the cross itself. The darkness of the world's sin being upon you. The departure of the Father, so much so that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we read the writer, after all the smoke clears, the resurrection comes. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through Luke's Gospel. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.